We've been doing a sermon series through Advent on hope, and tonight we're going to conclude our series. Actually, there will be another sermon next Sunday that talks about it some more, but I want to talk about the first 14 verses of the Gospel of John, which is this majestic prologue that the disciple writes in beginning his telling of the story concerning Jesus Christ. So hear now the Word of God as we find it in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only to be a witness to the light. True light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. That to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. May God bless to us this reading and hearing of his word. To his name be the praise and the glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord, whenever we engage in any endeavor, if we try to do it on our own and don't ask for your help and your guidance and your leading, it will never be what you desire it to be or as good as it could be. And I pray, Lord, that as I share this message, that you would give power to the words that I would bring and that you would make us receptive to what you want us to hear. May your voice be the loudest voice that is heard in this room. And as I've prayed before, Lord, if there's anything that I say tonight that's not true, that's not of you, that doesn't align with Scripture, may it quickly be forgotten as soon as we leave this place. And yet anything that I say this day that is true, that is from you, that is aligned with the truth of Scripture, may you give our careful attention. May we give our careful attention to it and make it a part of who we are as we seek to grow in grace. And we'll thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, there are many things that I do not understand in the world. For example, cryptocurrency. I've read articles about it. My son Jason dabbles in it a bit. But I confess, I still don't really understand it. He's tried to explain it to me. I mean, digital currency that is decentralized to be used over the internet is something that I have a hard time getting my head around it. I just don't understand it. I also don't understand how to hook up a state-of-the-art television nowadays. The electronics of all the various remotes and the TV itself and the remotes that I have to manipulate and learn how to master in order to access the viewing, the streaming services and the live TV that we subscribe to, it's just a little confusing at times. And I'm glad my sons are here so they can help old dad to sort and set it up and figure it all out. And while I'm at it, I must confess that I don't understand how reindeer fly and haul Santa and his sleigh all around the world. I mean, they don't have wings, so how do they get airborne and stay up in the sky? It's got to be magic. I just don't understand it. But you know, as I was reading the Gospel of John earlier this week, I learned that when Jesus came to the earth that first Christmas long ago, the people didn't understand him. Not only did they not understand him, but the passage says that they did not recognize him. And it says that they did not receive him. This afternoon, I want us to take a closer look at what John says about all this. And I thought about titling this sermon, Three Knots, N-O-T, and One Big But, B-U-T. Not the two T's, the one. The first knot. When Jesus came, the world did not understand him. As he begins telling the story of Jesus and the miracle of the incarnation, the Apostle John begins by hearkening back to the Jewish account of creation in the book of Genesis when it says, in the beginning. And John also begins his prologue by tapping into Greek philosophy and talking about the Logos, the Word, which was a metaphorical reference to Christ from before time began. And as he begins his story, the Apostle says that the world did not understand Jesus when he first came. The darkness has not understood it. Now, the word that is translated in verse 5 as understood is the Greek word katalambano, and it's a difficult word to translate. Some translations render the word as overcome, as in the darkness of the world could not overcome the light of God in Christ. However, other translations render it as meaning that the world could not grasp or comprehend or understand the light of God in Christ. I think the latter translation is a better one, because when you read the Bible, you'll discover that over the course of Jesus' entire life and ministry, he was misunderstood by just about everyone with whom he came in contact. For example, the Jewish people did not understand Jesus. He wasn't the kind of Messiah that they were looking for, that they were hoping for. They were looking for a conquering hero who would come and deliver them from the oppression of the Romans. They were looking for someone to come who would have a sword in his hand, but Jesus came with nails in his hand. He came as a suffering servant to die on a cross for the sins of the world. Jesus' critics complained that he was a friend of sinners, that he was hanging out with tax collectors, who enemies of the Israelite people. He was a drunkard. He was a glutton, they accused him. He hung out with the wrong crowd. He ran with the wrong people. He accused the religious leaders of his day of being hypocrites. And Jesus did not fit the mold that they were expecting for the Messiah. They didn't understand him. In addition, Jesus' own family did not understand him. And on at least two occasions, we read in the Gospels when Jesus' family thought he was crazy, and they actually came to take charge of him and to bring him home. I guess they thought that he had a messianic complex, and he did. The only problem was he really was the Messiah. And we read in Scripture that at times Jesus was even a mystery to his own disciples. For example, in Luke chapter 18, we read that the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was saying. And in Mark 8, it says, do you still not see and understand? Are your hearts that hardened? But you know, I think I should cut them some slack, because there are many times when I don't understand Jesus either. They're not alone. At times I wonder what Christ is up to in my life. What are you doing? There are times when I wonder what Jesus is up to in the world. I mean, I don't understand why he allows terrible things to happen in the world, like the tornadoes that rip through Kentucky. I wonder why Jesus doesn't do more about the evil that I see in the world around me. And sometimes Jesus doesn't do what I expect him to do as the Messiah either. Jesus is a mystery to me at times, and maybe he's a mystery to you too. Some of you are here tonight or are having a hard time even just getting your head around the claim that Jesus was fully human and fully divine, that he was the Son of God come in the flesh. Or you question whether Christianity is actually true in what it claims. That's okay. Jesus isn't threatened by our questions or by the fact that we don't understand him. It's been happening to him ever since Jesus was born. That's the first knot. John continues in the prologue of his gospel to write about how Jesus, when he came to earth, they did not recognize him. Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not, what? Recognize him. You know, when royalty visits, the world usually sits up and takes notice, and there's a great deal of pomp and circumstance that surrounds it. For example, I read that a number of years ago, when Queen Elizabeth visited America, she brought with her 4,000 pounds of luggage, which included two outfits for every occasion and a funeral dress just in case someone died along the way. She also brought 40 pints of plasma, because you never know when you're going to need a blood transfusion. The Queen also brought her own hairdresser, two valets, and a number of other attendants, and it was estimated that a visit by royalty to a foreign country can easily cost north of $20 million. Now, in stark contrast to all of this, when the King of Kings visited the earth, came to Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, it took place in an animal shelter with no attendants except Joseph, and nowhere to lay the newborn king except in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. The event that divided human history into two different parts may have actually had more animal witnesses than human. Think about it. It seems that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God wanted to come down the back stairs unnoticed. Few people recognized who he really was. Now, why would God come to the earth in this way? Why the disguise so that people did not recognize him? Well, Søren Kierkegaard, a great Danish philosopher of the 19th century, once offered this explanation. He wrote, "Suppose there was a king who loved a humble maiden, and the king was like no king. Every statesman trembled before him and his power. No one dared breathe a word against him, for he had the power to crush all his opponents. And yet this king, this mighty, powerful king, was melted by the love for a humble maiden. How could he declare his love for her? In an odd sort of way, his kingliness tied his hands. If he brought her to his palace and crowned her with her head with jewels and put royal robes on her to wear, and she would surely not resist, because no one dared resist the king. But would she love him? She would say that she loved him, but would she truly? Or would she just live with him in fear, nursing a private grief that she had to leave behind her former life? Would she be happy at his side? How would he know? If he rode to her cottage in the forest in a royal carriage with an armed escort and waving banners, that too would overwhelm her. He did not want a cringing subject. He wanted her to forget that he was a king and she was a humble maiden, and to let the shared love cross over the gulf between them. It is only in love that the unequal can be made equal," concluded Kierkegaard. "And so the king," he writes, "convinced that he could not elevate the maiden without crushing her freedom, resolved himself to descend. And he clothed himself as a beggar and approached her cottage incognito, wearing a worn-out cloak fluttering loosely about him. But it was no mere disguise, but rather a new identity. For you see, the king had renounced his throne to win her hand." As I read this parable by Søren Kierkegaard, it helps me understand why God would come down in the way he did in sending Jesus, why he came down the back stairs, as it were. It was to give us a choice. Jesus renounced the throne of heaven to win our love. But most people did not recognize him when he first came. They did not understand him. They did not recognize him. They also did not receive him. Verse 11. Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. You'll recall from what we've read earlier this evening or this afternoon in the story of Christmas that the Bible tells us that when Jesus and his family arrived in Bethlehem, they tried to find a place to stay and where the baby could be born. But they had trouble because there was no room for them where? In the inn, right? Jesus' rejection began even before he was born. He was also rejected by his own countrymen, the Jews. And they didn't receive him either. And toward the end of his ministry, he cried out plaintively, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who have been sent to you. How long I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you were not willing." And Jesus was rejected by the Romans. They didn't receive him either. Instead, Jesus was crucified because he was a threat to the state. And it seems that no one was willing to receive Jesus from the beginning to the end of his life. Have you ever been misunderstood or rejected? Have you ever felt like you were on the outside looking in? Maybe it happened a long time ago, or maybe it just happened yesterday. The good news of the gospel is that in Jesus, we have a God who can sympathize with our weaknesses, with all of the pain and struggle that we have in this life. We have a Savior who's been through the hardest parts of life and can identify with what we wrestle with every day. You and I, it says in Scripture, can have confidence that he sympathizes, he knows, he cares because of all that he went through on our behalf. If you're in a tough season right now, a difficult place, if you feel like God doesn't or that other people don't understand, just remember God does. He knows what it's like. He's been there before. And he wants to be there for you right now. They did not understand him. They did not recognize him. They did not receive him. Now the big but. But to all who receive him awaits an incredible blessing. What a powerful statement we see here. But to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. There are two things that these verses right here make clear. Number one, not everyone is a child of God. And number two, the key to becoming a child of God is to receive and believe in Jesus. Now, to say that not everyone is a child of God may sound exclusive, even offensive to you. You may have a view of the world, what you like to think of the brotherhood and the sisterhood of humanity. And I get that. Maybe you're uncomfortable with the idea that not everyone is in the family of God. Not everyone will go to heaven. But the Bible is very clear on this. While all of us have been created by God, made in his image, we are precious to him, only those who receive and believe in Jesus can be adopted into God's forever family. That's what this passage is talking about. It's a gift that is available to everyone, but you have to receive a gift before it can become yours. It's like a Christmas present. If someone offers you a gift tomorrow, but you never take it, you never open it, you will never be able to experience the joy of what that gift has to offer and the way it will impact your life. It must be received. One of the greatest blessings that God bestows on the followers of Jesus is the blessing of spiritual adoption. It's available to everyone. It's a gift that's available to all of us. When we receive and believe in Jesus, we are brought into God's forever family. We're made his sons and his daughters. When we become Christians, our status changes from being on the outside to becoming a part of the heavenly family of God. We are made heirs with Christ, and the riches of heaven become ours. On the screen, you'll see a photograph of Jordan and her little son, Nash. This was taken last week. Jordan is a young woman that Cindy mentored for a number of years, and for a long time, she and her husband have had trouble having a baby. But last week, she was called, and she was asked if she and her husband wanted Nash, and they said absolutely yes, went to the hospital, and here's the picture. The decision that Jordan and her husband made has changed the life of Nash in a good way forever. And his life is going to be on a totally different trajectory than it was before his adoption. The same is true when we're adopted into God's forever family. It completely changes the spiritual directions of our lives for eternity. To receive and believe in Jesus is to put the full weight of your trust in Him, both for your salvation and for your future. It is more than just merely an intellectual assent that you affirm certain truths regarding what you believe about Jesus. You actually come to the place where you put the weight of your trust. You're willing to put your life in His hands. And you trust in God alone for all the things that are important. When my sons were young and growing up, we used to spend a lot of time around swimming pools in the summer. And each one of them liked to play a little game with me. They would stand on the side of the pool with me in the water, and they would cry out, "Catch me, Daddy, catch me." And I would. And they would jump into the air, and they would expect me to catch them, and every time I did. At times I could tell that they were afraid. They wondered, can I really trust him? And they were afraid of what's going to happen. And they were holding back, and they were trembling even. But then eventually they would push past their fears, and they would launch out. And sometimes with a squeal, looks like what this little kid's doing in the picture here. And every time I would catch them and wouldn't let them crash into the water or drown. Friends, there is a Heavenly Father who loves you, and He sent His Son to die on the cross for each one of us. But some of you don't quite know Him yet. Or you haven't come to a place where you really trust Him. He's in the water waiting for you to jump. And He'll catch you if you do. Christmas invites us to know this Heavenly Father in a remarkable way through the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He asks us to put the full weight of our trust in Him. The gift is available to you. The question is, will you receive it? You know, I began my sermon by saying that there are many things in the world that I don't understand. And I also acknowledge that there are times when I don't understand God. And what I've come to appreciate more and more as I've grown in my faith over the years is that God didn't send an answer to my questions. He sent a person. He sent Jesus. And that's more important than any of the answers I could ever receive. God entered the pain and the messiness of this broken world, of my broken world. And He provided a personal connection that I can know and experience on a daily basis through His constant presence and His abiding love. I close with this. At Trafalgar Square in the city of London stands a very tall statue of Lord Nelson. I saw it many years ago when I traveled to England. And resting atop of that tall pillar, it towers too high for passersby to see the statue clearly or to distinguish his features. And so 50 years ago, a new statue, an exact replica of the original, was erected at eye level on the ground so that everyone could see it. And I think that that's one of the reasons that God sent his son Jesus Christ to the earth, in order to help us see God and understand what he's really like. If you want to know God, look to Jesus. Receive his gift this Christmas. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would be with each person here tonight or this afternoon, and for the ways in which we may be struggling in our own lives. I pray, Lord, that in those tough spots, those moments where we wonder what you're up to, when it feels like evil is winning the day and good is losing, when it feels like our world is spinning out of control or coming apart at the seams, when we don't know what we're going to do in the future and we're worried about what's going to happen, in those moments, help us to know that in that silent night, you will be with us. You are God in the flesh. You are Emmanuel, who's come to be with us and to walk with us every step of the way. Lord, I pray that this song that the worship team will sing will speak to each of our hearts, wherever we are.